Greetings, friends in Radio Land. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is Wisdom's Talk with Reverend Mordra Nunes. You may listen to Reverend Nunes on the internet at 1350wnlk.com or on radio WNLK 1350 AM and WSTC 1400 AM, or call to listen at 536-999-3149 on Wednesdays and Fridays from 5 to 6 p.m. on Wisdom's Talk. The question for us today is, does what we believe make a difference in our daily lives? Join me as we search the Word of God to find new meaning for our daily lives on Wisdom's Talk. And so I'll ask you to come back as we look at the teaching today of what thus saith the Lord. And I hope it will touch and bless your heart. So let's go to music for a moment, and then we'll be right back on Wisdom's Talk. Back on Wisdom's Talks with Pastor Nunes, and we've been listening to give thanks with a grateful heart. And we do know that yesterday, Tuesday, was Giving Tuesday, and I hope you were able to bless some folks online or wherever on Giving Tuesday. There's so many projects and things in the world, you know, to help to stop hunger and poverty and so on throughout the world, and sit in some of the hospitals, children's hospitals, and other things in the world that we could give to. But we should be giving all the time. But certainly, Giving Tuesday was a day wherein they could double what you give, match it. And hopefully you got involved. If not, you have an opportunity to give any day of the year, because there's so many of us, so many folks who are in need, and many of us who have a little bit more, and we could bless each other. And so now we know that God has been good to us, and we're giving thanks with a grateful heart. And as we begin to give thanks, as we continue to give thanks, let us go to prayer now. This is Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk. Let us just give God thanks. Oh, loving and gracious God, we give you thanks for your gratefulness to us, for your faithfulness to us. We thank you, Lord God, for yesterday's blessings, for today's blessings, and for tomorrow's blessings. We thank you, Lord God, because you're God all by yourself, and there is none like you, and there is none but you. We thank you. We thank you because you are Creator God. We thank you because you are holy and righteous and set apart. And so we give you thanks with a grateful heart. We thank you for all that you have done for us and what you continue to do. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gives us the hope of eternal life with him. We thank you. We thank you for what you've provided for us, for food and shelter and clothing. Lord God, we thank you for our families and friends and our loved ones, for neighbors. We thank you, Lord God. We are so full with thanksgiving. We do not have words to thank you. We thank you for this creation that you've made, and we thank you for the hope of eternal life. And so, Lord God, we pray that your will be done on earth and your kingdom come. Ah, Lord God, and your will be done here on earth, God, in the name of Jesus. And now we remember those who are still struggling, and some who have no jobs, some have nothing to eat or places to live. We bring them before you, Lord God. Some who are sick in the hospitals and the nursing homes and the hospices, Lord God, we bring them before you in the name of Jesus. For Lord Jesus, you are the great physician. You are the healer, the perfect healer, the complete healer. We bring them before you. And now, Lord God, we pray that you will lead and guide as we we do this teaching and pray that somebody, if they do not know Jesus and the pardoning of their sin, will then say yes to Jesus. Praise God that they will say, yes, let me follow and serve him. In Christ's name, amen. And now you're in Wisdom's Talk, and today I am going to be teaching on around the theme of this question, around the theme of this question, when Jesus is going to ask Peter, who do they say I am? Who do they say I am? When he's going to ask him this question, who do they say I am, right? And so I'm reading from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13, right? Beginning at verse 13. And it is subtitled, I'm reading from the NRSV Bible, and it's subtitled, Peter's Declaration About Jesus. And here it goes, verse 13 of Matthew 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And then he continues in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, you will bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth, you will be loosed in heaven. Then he sternly ordered disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah, certainly at that moment. So that's the text we are coming from. Who do you say I am? Who do people say I am? First, the question was, who do people say I am? And I hope you know who he is today as we go into the teaching. So who do men and women say I am? Who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do people say is? And so let me begin this teaching. When Jesus asked his disciples this question, they were quick to respond. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or the prophets. We saw that in Matthew 16:14. They had just come from Galilee, where crowds had flocked by the thousands to see and hear Jesus of Nazareth. The disciples had listened to the views of the people, collected their own polling data, and found that popular opinion about Jesus was divided, right? Things haven't changed much. 2,000 years later, people still do not agree on who Jesus is, right? People still don't agree on who Jesus is. Consider some of the opinions then and now. In Jesus' day, some folks thought that the spirit of John the Baptist, that he was the spirit of John the Baptist, the recently beheaded prophet and Jesus' cousin. And they believe that spirit had entered Jesus, right? The spirit of John the Baptist. After all, both men preached the message of repentance. Other people said that Jesus was a reincarnated Elijah, and the Jews regarded Elijah as among the greatest of the prophets and teachers. In fact, to this day, people have an empty chair at every Jewish Seder meal in honor of Elijah. Still others thought Jesus was the weeping prophet Jeremiah. And then there were those who said he was just another long line, just another one of the prophets, just in the long line of the prophets, right? There were so many prophets, the minor prophets and the major prophets, and they were just saying he was in a long line of the prophets. You know, ask your Islamic friends also who Jesus is, and they will say he was a prophet. Even Islamic folks say that Jesus was a prophet. So even today, one of the greatest challenges believers face is how to answer the question Jesus asked in Matthew 16:30. What do people say I am? Who do people say I am? What men say tends to carry, what men and women say tends to carry more weight than what God says. Most often, the opinions of anyone and everyone are more highly respected than the convictions of believers in Jesus Christ. The proof of this is all around us. Pick up a newspaper and you will find an opinion section. I've always thought how wonderful it would be to read a conviction section. But we live in a world that is much more attuned to what men and women say about anything and everything than to what God says and about how to live our lives, right? How to live our lives. Television talk shows lead the ratings in today's media craze, celebrity-obsessed world. Further evidence that we are more about what so-called celebrities and experts think than about what our Creator, our Almighty, our Sovereign God says. So we've got to be careful of that. And now we notice in today's world, so many of those famous or well-known popular, news celebrities, especially the male ones now, have been hit with sexual harassment. We better be careful that we are tuned into what God says and not what men says, mankind, men or women. You've been seeing it now. We don't know when the women are going to be coming out saying they have been doing sexual harassment, but certainly there's sexual harassment going on, you know, and we've been hearing it, all these popular news celebrity. Let's be very careful of who we're always listening to and we're not listening to God. This preoccupation with what men and women think and say and the disregard for what God says always results in two things, a pluralistic compromise and political correctness. Do you know what pluralistic means? To be pluralistic is, you know, is a conviction that various religions or ethnic or racial or political groups, you know, we should live together, you know, that it's okay to have different religious beliefs. For example, speaking from a religious standpoint mean that we're pluralist, right? Nobody wants to decide that I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, this is what he says and this is what I'm going to follow. We're trying to make room for the spirituality, for this, for that. Yes, we could all worship together, but we have to know who Jesus is for ourselves, right? So therefore, a pluralist believes that all human beings are en route to the same place, but we are just taking different roads to get there, right? So the religious pluralist believes that. Muslims take one road, Jews choose another, Buddhists go on a third road, Mormons have their own road, and we and the born-again believers, we who believe we are born-again believers, follow the road we believe the Bible outlines for us. In other words, popular opinion argues that we can choose from among a plurality of ways to get to heaven. Understandably, pluralism characterizes a society that is more interested in what men and women say than in what God says. So we've got to be careful in this world that we know what we stand for and what we believe. In an effort to reach those listening to men and women, some mainline Christian groups have taken their theological remote controls and pushed the mute button when it comes to such topics as the wrath of God, his judgment, the sole authority of Scripture, and the exclusivity of the gospel message. So what we are saying, some of these mainline denominations, like the Protestants and others, we have taken the remote control of our lives, of our religious life, and we have put a mute button And we don't want to talk that God can bring wrath on us or judgment. We don't want to do that anymore. We want it to be all so nice and correct, right? Ironically and parenthetically, one seldom ever finds these same individuals challenging other religions about their exclusive claims. Have you ever heard a liberal pluralist speaking up against Islam claims of exclusivity? Pluralistic compromise results when men and women say matters. Let me say that again. Pluralistic compromise results when what men and women say matters more than what God says. That's when we have a compromise. Now, you know that the other religions, and nobody ever questioned the Buddhists, the wonderful Buddhist folks. No one ever questioned Islam and what they say, that they are the true and final religion. Nobody ever questions what they believe, and that Muhammad is, you know, and Allah is your God, and Muhammad is the last great prophet of God. Nobody ever questions that. But every time you turn, somebody is trying to question the authenticity of Jesus Christ. Is he the Messiah? Is he the Son of God? Do you believe that? They always do that. We see that oftentimes, right? So now we have political correctness, because we live in a world of a pluralistic world, and then we have political correctness. Another result of today's obsession with the opinions of men and women is political correctness. To be politically correct is our current culture. One must adhere to inclusivism. That means we have to include everyone. This view holds that God's salvation applies even to men and women who have not explicitly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you don't have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world now, everybody's going to heaven and everybody's going to the same place. Now, I know what Jesus says and I believe what Jesus says, right? Inclusivism argues that since Jesus died on the cross for all people, everyone is included in atonement for sin accomplished by his crucifixion and resurrection. Again, whether your personal faith is in Christ alone is relevant. Now, I agree that because Jesus died on the cross, we could all get to heaven, but we have to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the risen God. We have to accept him as our Lord and Savior. Everybody can get to heaven through Jesus Christ, but we have got to accept him first and say, yes, I am, as Romans 10:9 says. In Acts 16:30, a Philippian jailer asks Paul, what must I do to be saved? Had the apostle been an inclusivist, he might have answered, relax, you're already saved. Everyone goes to heaven. But Paul's reply was pointed and exclusive. Paul, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Paul said to him, that's in Acts 16:31. Believe, right, on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That means everybody can be saved, but you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we, as followers of Christ, be concerned about pluralism and exclusivism? Because these perspectives, these value systems are dramatically impact the perceptions and the practice of our Christian faith. Pluralism runs absolutely counter to our doctrine, to what we believe, to the Bible's message that Jesus is the way. John 14:16 emphasizes that. Jesus says he is the way. It is in our Bible, friends. If we believe that everyone is going to heaven, to heaven, and that people simply travel on different roads to get there, then what do we do with the doctrine of the virgin birth, of Jesus' sinlessness and his role as the Lamb of God, of the fundamental teaching that we are saved by God's grace through the faith we place in him? Ephesians 2:8. What do we do? Do we throw away our Bibles? Because our Bible tells us these things. On the other hand, and to be in inclusivism affects our duty, how we behave, and our mission as God's people. If we, in fact, believe that everyone is going to heaven, then we in the church no longer need to work on evangelism and missions, right? If everyone is going to heaven, why do we have to have church? And why are we, yes, we can come to church to worship God, but why do we need evangelism? Why do we need, why did Jesus says go into all the world, you know, and make disciples, right? And preach the gospel, right? Making disciples of Jesus Christ. Why did he say, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, name of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit? Why did he say that then, right? If we believe everyone is going, why don't we just say no more missions and no more evangelism? The church will then loses its sense of urgency and passion to reach a lost world with the saving news of Jesus' victory over sin and death. Again, we are living in a world today that is far more interested in what people say and do than what God says and commands. Right? So we've got to be careful of this. Aware of this, Jesus moved beyond his question of public consensus to a real heart of the matter. In his next breath, he asked the disciples this question of personal conviction. Who do you say that I am? Matthew 16:15. The emphasis here. Who do you say I am? And that's the question I'm going to look at next. Who do you say I am? After he asked Peter, who do you say I am? Who do people say I am? And people says, some say you're this and some say you're that. And then he's going to turn it to Peter. I just read it from the text. He says, who do you? That's what Jesus is asking you and me. Who do you say I am? And so here again, I want to pose the question, who do people say that I am? The Son of Man am. Who do people say I am? Jesus is going to ask. He asked, who do people say I am? And my answer is, the answer is the same today as it was when Jesus uttered these words. There is no consensus. What God says is most important, the truth. The truth he proclaims will matter throughout eternity. People's opinion fade into insignificance next to God's infallible and eternal word. Peter had the right answer to Jesus' very important question. Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter responded, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16:16. Have you joined Peter and made this great confession? Have you joined Peter and made this great confession? And so we're going to look at that, what Peter's answer, and then we're going to ponder what is our answer. Who do we say that Jesus is, right? Who do we, you and me, who do we say that Jesus is? Is he for you the Son of the living God? And I'm going to play this song, I believe, from Donnie McClurkin, and it tells us, it says, Jesus at the mention of your name, reminding us of who Jesus is.
Jesus, Jesus, at the mention of your name, every knee will bow and tongue proclaim. You are Savior, you are Lord, and you are God.
The only living God. Oh, yes, you are, Lord Jesus. You're the only living God. Yes, He is. No other God beside you anywhere, Lord. You're the only living God, Lord Jesus. We love you this day. We love you because you first love us. Oh, yes. With all of our hearts, we love you. We praise you. Oh, we lift you up. We glorify your name. You're worthy. We magnify your holy name. Oh, glory. Oh, we adore you, Jesus. We adore you. We worship you as the Omega, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Mighty God. Oh, yes.
Savior, you are Lord, and you are God.
Amen. Your Savior, you are God. Amen. Hallelujah. Wonderful song, Jesus, at the mention of your name. Wonderful song by Donnie McClurkin, reminding us that our God is Savior. Jesus is Savior, and he is God. And the question we're asking today, the question I just asked earlier from that Matthew 16 text, the first part of the teaching, and the question was, is who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus is going to ask Peter, and from the NRSV that I read from, the question was asked, and the question is for us. And after I have just reflected on that, now we are going to look at for a moment the personal question now, right? Jesus asked the first question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And then I just reflected on that. Now he's going to make it after you see Peter said, you know, disciples said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're this, some say you're that. Then Jesus turned it around and says, come on now, Peter, who do you say I am? Come on now, Marjorie, who do you say I am? Come on, Mary, who do you say I am? Come on, Harry, who do you say I am? And so here we are. Who do you say that I am? That is Matthew 16:15. And here we are. Leadership books are a dime a dozen today. Step into any local bookstore or shop online, right? You see right away that books about leadership abound. Everyone has an angle. Some authors offer a key to effective leadership. Some authors offer a key to effective leadership. Many writers have come up with a catchy title. But basically, leaders fall into one of two categories. Those who lead according to public consensus and those who lead based on personal conviction, right? Personal convictions or public consensus. We have to make the decision. Are we going to believe based on public consensus or personal convictions? Those who lead according to public opinion wait until the polling data is in so that they can see their constituents' thoughts on a certain issue. You know, there are folks who wait to hear what everybody else is saying. Once they have this information, then and usually only then, they will take a stand on an issue. This is true in every sphere of our lives. It is often more apparent in the political world with politicians who keep their finger in the air to see which way the wind is blowing. But it is also true in family life. Some parents lead by consensus in the home, and that is why so many kids today seem to be in charge of the home. Politicians, parents, and others who want a kinder, gentler leadership role lead according to public opinion. In contrast, are those individuals who lead based on personal conviction, deep in the fiber of their being. They have convictions about what is right and what is wrong, and those convictions dictate their leadership decisions. Those individuals who lead according to consensus help their followers to do what they want to do. In contrast, those men and women who lead based on personal convictions enable their leaders to do what they need to do. It was on this very point that our Lord took his disciples away from the Galilean crowds. Thousands of people had flocked to them on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee, and they had been expending themselves physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Thus, Jesus marched them 25 miles north, all the way to the foothills of Mount Hermon, to the headwaters of the Jordan River. And there, around a fire, they engage in a conversation about true leadership. The question of public consensus. That's my first point. First, our Lord asks the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Matthew 16:13. And do you see that this is a question about public opinion? As we have seen, Jesus wanted his disciples to know what people were thinking and saying about him. We live in a world today that is still more interested in what people say than what God says. Then he asked his disciples another question. Now here comes the personal conviction, the question of personal conviction. And friends, be careful, because Jesus is asking us that all the time. Personal. Now, Jesus' question was personal and direct. What do you say that I am? In the language of the New Testament, the you is emphatic. Its placement at the front of the sentence gives it significance and weight. And we've been there listening to our Lord that evening. Jesus' question would have sounded more like this. What about you? You and you only. You and no one else. You and you alone. Who do you say that I am? How an individual answers this question has eternal implications. And this is the question each person who walks on this planet must ultimately answer. Is Jesus who he said he was when he declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. He is still asking, what do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? In our pluralistic culture, to say that Christ is the one and the only way to heaven is akin to waving the red cape in front of a raging bull. People today are far more interested in what people say than in what God says. And we set ourselves up as a target for attack when we state the truth that Jesus is indeed the one and the only way to heaven. Yet, that is the truth, and we need to follow Simon Peter's example. When our Lord asked the question, Peter immediately replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16:16. Following our Lord's example, Peter used the emphatic you and said, you, Lord, and you alone, you, and there is absolutely no possibility of anyone else. You are the one and only Christ, the Son of the living God. When we, based on our personal conviction, insist that Christ is the only way to eternal life, we are accused of being narrow-minded. In fact, some consider those of our more theological conservative friends so narrow-minded that a gnat could stand on a bridge of their nose and pick out both of their eyes. So they believe that, guess what? These folks are so bad because they believe that. Now, I am not saying that we have to treat other religions bad, but we have got to understand. Nobody can question who Muhammad is when you're speaking to a Muslim. Nobody question who Buddha and disagree with what they say Buddha is. No offense. And the other religions, and the Hindu religion and their gods. Yet over and over, we are put in a position to defend who we think Jesus is. Now, I say to folks when they ask me, says, I'm a Christian and I'm follower of Jesus Christ. And the only way I know to heaven as a Christian is through Jesus Christ, because he's the way to heaven for every Christian believer. First, you've got to believe in him. And if you believe in him and you're following him, you're a Christian. And the only way to get to heaven through him, a way to get to heaven as a Christian, as a fallen believer of him, is through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't tell me in the Bible that some could go to heaven through him and some could go to heaven through Peter or some could go to heaven through John. No, he says he's the way. So he didn't tell me I could follow his disciples and get to heaven, right? So I want that to be clear. But all truth is narrow. Mathematically, truth is narrow. 2 + 2 = 4. Not 3, not 5. That is narrow. Scientific truth is narrow. Water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit, not 35 or 36. Geographical truth is narrow. On the northern border of Texas is the Red River, not the Sabine River. Historical truth is narrow. John Wilkes Booth shot Abraham Lincoln in the Ford Theater in Washington. Booth didn't stab Lincoln in the back in the Bowery in Lower Manhattan. He shot him in the theater. So why should we be surprised that theological truth is narrow? Jesus himself invited potential followers to enter by the narrow gate. We saw that in Matthew 7:13. It's narrow. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the light, right? It's narrow. Jesus says the gate is narrow. Our religiously pluralistic world is much like the world in which our Christian faith was birthed. In Rome, one can visit the remains of the Pantheon, the temple of all the gods. It was there that the conquered people of the Roman Empire could go and worship the gods they had served, whether they were Jupiter or Juno or whomever. But the conquered followers of Christ refused to have a niche for Jesus alongside those for Jupiter and Juno. These early believers insisted Jesus is the only true God, and many of these faithful gave their lives for their truth. Jesus asks, "What do you say that I am?" Again, this is the very question each of us have to answer on that day when he stand before Jesus, who died on the cross as payment for our sins. Public opinion will be absolutely irrelevant. What other people say will be of no help. Your own personal conviction is what will matter. Will you answer with Simon Peter's confession when he boldly proclaimed, "You, Lord, you alone, you, and there is absolutely no possibility of anyone else. You are the one and only Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, glory, he's the Son of the living God. So the question again is, who do you say that I am? My answer is, in the early church, the key question Jesus asked his follower was, "Will you lay down your life for my sake?" John 13:38. And hundreds of thousands answered yes and died a martyr's death. In our increasing pluralistic culture that affirms all truth claims as equal, the key question for believers today is, what do you say I am? Jesus did not ask, who do you think I am? Or who do you wish I were? Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? What are you telling a lost and lonely world about me? We must rise up and answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Friends, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is today? Do you say that he is the Son of the living God? So we want to be careful about this when we respond to this question. When we respond to this question, we need to be careful about this, friends. And now we see, even when we look at another chapter 21 of Matthew, we see another claim here, right? That who is this? We're going to see people asking, who is this as he rides into Jerusalem? As Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, you know, we see that in Matthew 21:10, they're going to ask, who is this? That was public opinion again. Who is this? Who is this person, right? Who is this man? As it reads here, we just went to Matthew 21, and I'm looking at verse 10. And it says here, I believe it's verse 10, as he comes in, it says, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And this is when he was coming into his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, right before his crucifixion. The crowds were there, and he was coming in riding on a donkey. Do you remember that story? The disciples had gone and went and did what Jesus had directed them, and they had brought him a donkey and the colt, and they put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went ahead of him, and they followed, shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, right? Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, who is this? Who is this? And the crowds were asking, is this the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee? So the crowds themselves again was asking, who is this? First we have Peter, you know, Jesus asking Peter, who do people say I am? You know, who do people say the Son of Man is? Then he asks him the pointed question, who do you say I am? And now, you know, and God bless Peter. Peter would say, you are the Son. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, glory to God. And then now I just give you a little bit of that little verse right there in Matthew 21, which I'm going to speak on the next time more in detail. He the people are going to be asking, and who is he? And people are still asking, who is he? They're still asking who Jesus is. Are you still asking who Jesus is? And friends, listen to this. When Peter answered the way he answered, when Peter truly answered the way he should answer, the way we should answer, what did Jesus say to him? As we go back to Matthew 16, what did he say to him when he answered? He said, oh, Peter, here he says, when Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He said to Peter, you know this because what? You know, human being didn't tell you that. The Holy Spirit of God revealed this to you. So friends, I want to ask you today, has the Holy Spirit of God revealed to you, spoke to your heart to let you know that Jesus is the true and living God, that there is no other God besides him anywhere? Oh, glory to God today. No other God besides him. And then Jesus was so pleased at that moment with Peter. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of heaven will not prevail against you. On the rock, he didn't mean on his back or on a stone. He means on his belief, on the revelation from the Holy Spirit that Peter would receive, that he was the Messiah. On that rock, Petra, I will, and then he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Friends, whatever we bind on earth, when we believe in Jesus Christ, whatever, and we call on his name and we believe in him, when we could call, we could pray and says, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, I bind up these demons that are coming up on me. I bind it up in the name of Jesus, and I loose healing and sanity of mind and clarity of thought. I loose blessings upon myself in the name of Jesus, because he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He says, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Oh, praise God this morning. Who do you praise God today, friends? Who do you say he is? I'm getting so excited. It's touched my heart. So who do you say he is today? Who is he for you and for me today? Who is he? And as I say on Friday, by God's grace, I'm going to ask the other question. Who is this? As the people are asking, who is this? That was after they already saw the miracles and all the things he has done. And after he had said he was the Messiah, they were still asking, who is this? And some of us are still asking, who is this? Oh, but he's the Son of the living God. He's not Buddha. He's not Muhammad. He is the Son of the living God. Oh, we give him praise today. We worship and we honor him and we adore him because he's Jesus. He is our Savior and our Lord. And we thank him today. I hope you're praising him and you're worshiping him today as we just praise his name and we give him thanks because he's worthy to be praised. Our God is worthy to be praised, and adored. He's not any and everybody. He's special. He's unique. And he's our Savior. And we praise him today. Oh, we're going to play that song again from Donnie McClurkin. We want to hear that again because he is Savior and he's Lord.
At the mention of your name, every knee will bow and tongue proclaim, Jesus, Jesus, you are Savior, you are Lord, and you are God.
You've been listening to Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk, and I pray this teaching has blessed your heart. Until on Friday, until next time on Wisdom's Talk. And the question is, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Until next time, Wisdom's Talk on listening to Pastor Nunes. I hope you know who he is, and when he asks us the question in our hearts, who do you say I am? You'll be able to say that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Oh, praise God as we listen, continue to listen to Jesus, wonderful Jesus. As I mention at your name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Wisdom's Talk.
And the earth will claim
like you. Nobody else like you, Jesus. Jesus, I'm going to tell the world. This is Wisdom's Talk. We're signing off until Friday. God, I tell the world, you are the only living God. You're the only living God, Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you this day. Wisdom's Talk. Oh, yes. No, no, he's not. He's the Messiah, Son of the Living God. Praise the Lord. Oh, we worship him. No other God beside him. Hallelujah. Oh, we love you. Oh, yes, we love him. Oh, we're just worshiping him today on Wisdom's Talk. Oh, we praise his name. Oh, we lift him up. We worship him. Ah, God bless.